Good morning, and God bless each of you. It is good to be assembled together, and I think our hearts have already been stirred. And we probably could go home, and we've all been blessed. But it is good to see the house so well filled. And thank you, Timothy, for those songs. And I appreciated that you led the amen at the end. And I really like that. We sing a prayer, and I think it's good to sing the amen. So thank you for doing that. I don't know what song you were thinking about when Brother Aaron was having the children's meeting. Anybody think about a certain song? Let's just sing a song by memory. Teach me, O Lord, to number my days. Teach me to number my days, that I may to wisdom my heart, that I may apply my heart. Life am but a man, my years are but a day. Short will be my stay, and brief will be my stay. And I will not again e'er pass along this way. Teach me, O Lord, to number my days. Oh, teach me to number my days. Amen. I really appreciated that children's lesson. And I thought, Sarah and I talked about it before we came, and we didn't know about the tape on the wall, but I thought maybe our tape would be the longest of anybody here. But I was glad for Brother Fred to be here, because his tape's about 7 inches longer than mine, I think. So anyway, but the point was well made, how fleeting life is. And you know, as I get older, I find myself looking at the obituaries more. And right away, I look at, when were they born? What year were they born? And so many that I see there weren't born in 1955. It was somewhere on this side of 1955. So teach us, O Lord, to number our days. Before we get into the message, and I don't know, I never saw a timer like that. I didn't quite catch the name that you gave it, but I'll catch that later. But I thought maybe he was wanting it here for the message. But before we get into the message, let's sing our song. And I was really glad to see your first strip of tape there, and I'm not the only one that runs uphill. I know whenever I write on a board, it's uphill. So I think if we learn that song and you live that song, it's uphill from there. How about that? Okay. Sing with me.
I am determined, and I've made up my mind. I will serve the Lord. I'll leave the world and its pleasures behind. I will serve the Lord. I'll follow wherever He leads me. I'll pasture wherever He feeds me, for I am determined and I've made up my mind. I will serve the Lord.
Let's, everybody that can conveniently do so, stand and let's sing it with some gusto. And I'm going to raise it just a little bit.
I am determined and I've made up my mind. I will serve the Lord. I'll leave the world and its pleasures behind. I will serve the Lord. I'll follow wherever He leads me. I'll pasture wherever He feeds me. For I am determined and I'm
may be seated. Always notice the difference when congregation stands, the amount of volume that comes out, and I love it. Thanks for helping so well. So the message this morning is titled, Cultivating a Thriving Marriage. And for a text verse, I'm using Ephesians 4:32, and we usually like to use that verse for a children's meeting. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And we teach it to our children, be ye kind. Well, this morning I'm going to use it, I have it here for married couples, and I think it fits, and I think if we really live this verse, it will help us a long way down the road towards cultivating a thriving marriage. Cultivate is to foster the growth of, to improve by labor, by care, by study. It's to refine, to further encourage. You know, we cultivate crops. You cultivate your gardens, and you're just trying to get more fruit. Thriving is characterized by success or prosperity. So we're trying to improve by labor, care, study, foster the growth, further encourage growth, and the thriving is working. Is bearing fruit, is beautiful to look at, to experience. So our desire is to have marriages that are characterized by success. And I assure you that there will need to be energy, thought, and effort. And that's equivalent to blood, sweat, and tears. Energy, thought, and effort to achieve this kind of a marriage. Told you yesterday about different things that wouldn't be an accident. You won't accidentally make it to heaven. You won't accidentally have a good marriage. It's work. Now, I want to give a little word to those who are not married before we get into the message, because maybe you came this morning and said, well, I'm not married, so why listen to this? But I believe that almost all the principles that I want to talk about this morning are necessary to cultivate thriving relationships on about any level. So take what I say and apply it to the relationships that you're involved in. But I would say for marriage, it just takes bigger doses of this medicine that I want to talk about, or these principles for marriage. The closer the relationship, the more effort it takes to keep it thriving. Think about that. The closer the relationship. But I do believe the closer the relationship, the greater the rewards for cultivating. You know how it is? If we don't like this country that we're living in, what can we do about it? Well, I'm going to Mexico. I'm going to Honduras. I'm going to Canada. You have that option. You move to another country. If you don't like the community you live in, if you don't like Smithdale, said, well, I could move to Darwin or wherever. We can change communities. And even in a congregation, we know there are people that decided to leave this congregation because they thought one was better. But not so in marriage. Entrance, marriage, exit, death. There is no back door. There is no changing to try a better one. Matthew 19, 4-6, and Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Haven't you read that, he said? Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Amplified says, let no one separate. No, it doesn't matter what can be done in the courthouse. It doesn't matter what the ministers can do about it. There are church groups whose ministry says they can annul a marriage and then that person is free to marry somebody else. That is not scriptural at all. That's not the way God designed marriage. Everyone married has promised the only thing that will cause separation is a death. And like Brother Aaron was telling the children, we just, you know, don't talk about that a lot. You know, we get married and we're talking about being together, not about the end of it. But I emphasize again, the only separation is death. It's not till an argument. It's not till a fight or not till irreconcilable differences. It's death. It's death. This close relationship that has no back door is where we have the opportunity to be tested by the greatest and at the same time learn the most valuable lessons if we make the right choices. And I feel sorry for our society. I feel bad. It hurts because they get in and go to marriage on a poor footing, a bad footing, and then it doesn't continue to give them all the highs in their life they wanted. And they keep reaching out to find those things, and pretty soon they're gone, and they never learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. Every one of us. Remember yesterday we talked about the little babies born, and they're born with that selfish nature, and they, you know, they just think about themselves. They never wake up at night and think, oh, Mom had such a rough night. I'm not going to cry. I'm going to just be real quiet. They don't think about that. No, they think about themselves. And when they grow up, you're trying hard to change that. But we're all of us, pretty much, we had it all figured out by the time we got married. We weren't selfish anymore. Boy, if you weren't selfish anymore, then you're in a class of your own, because I thought I was a pretty good guy, you know, and could get along with, you know, God had things to show me, rough edges to knock out and smooth down. And you know, I'm going to tell you, Sarah and I have, we considered a wonderful marriage, and we are so thankful. But it was a lot of work. It was a lot of, what did I say at the beginning, of energy and thought and effort, the blood, sweat, and tears to go in it, to come together. And if we would have quit, even at 25 years, we would have never learned all of what God has in plan for one man and one woman. So I want to tell you, keep going, keep working with the situations, whatever you face. And as you get older, to the stage where we are now, we really realize that our tapes won't be going long anymore. Every day is a gift. That's why we call it the present, right? Every day is a gift. And some, you know, our days together are so numbered. And the more I think about that, and the more we live that way, the harder it is to even think about that. And so we start to do things that just to show the other one how, oh, we do really love you. And then, I don't know, it just seems like compounding that thing. And that's a good thing. But in the closeness of this relationship is where our true colors come out. Are you listening? In the closeness of this relationship, on the home level, as we enter marriage and we family, children come in and making a living in the stresses and the strains of life, this is where our true colors come out, men. Who you really are is who you are at home. I don't know who you are. This morning you sit there and everybody looks really nice. Everybody looks really good. I don't know who you are. But at home is who you really are. I remember there was a song that we sang. John Paul Raber wrote it, listen to his songs. And he says in that song, he says, if you really want to know a man, listen to the songs he sings. And I thought, that's good. And so our family sang this song, and we put it on the morning song broadcast. There was a young man from Shepherd's Fold that heard it, and he said, that's not right. My dad sang the right songs, but he was a tiger at home. So I wrote John Paul Raber and sent him an email and told him. He put two more verses on it. So we re-sang it. And he said, if you really want to know a man, go ask his wife and children. If you really want to know the heart of a man. Now, I surely don't want to paint just the possibility of sadness and grief in the home. But I do believe that our homes can be the nearest to heaven on earth or it can be the nearest to hell on earth, depending on the choices we make, the decisions we make, and how we respond, and on and on. And I don't know why God has blessed me beyond measure to have come from a good home, from a mother and father who loved each other and loved their children. Were they perfect? No, they weren't perfect. My mom almost was. I don't know. When she passed away almost a little over 3 years ago, I could not think of one thing that I thought of that she should come back and apologize to me about. Not one thing. No. Why did God put me in a home like that? Good memories, wonderful examples. Why did God give me a good wife? We've been married over 51 years. And we realize more and more what a blessing it is to be together. Our days are numbered. And we realize, too, that time is too short to squander away this precious time we have. I think if we stop and think it many times, the little things we squabble about and the little things that cause us not to be able to show respect to the husband and the husband not to show love to the wife, if you analyze it and if you boil it down and maybe say it in a normal tone without any whine to it, they're not really very big at all. Most times they're not. Time is too short for us to squander away the precious time we have. Look, you're here with your partner for life. It's up to us to decide, let's make the best of it. There's so much we can do about it and so much harm we can do if we don't do what we know we should do. So I asked this morning, are you satisfied where you are in your relationship? Are you satisfied? And these questions are only for you to answer. Another question would be, what can you do to improve it? And then are you willing to do it? And I hope this message stirs deep in our hearts to look at our homes with our children and evaluate what kind of a legacy we're leaving for our children. What is our home like? Cultivating thriving marriages. Is it a place we try to arrange our schedules so we can get there? Or do we try to arrange our schedules so we can get away from there? And I assure you again, the rewards for cultivating a marriage so that it thrives are one of the greatest rewards you can get on earth. Men, cultivate your own garden. One of the greatest rewards you can get is a well-cultivated garden, your own home. I've told you already that when couples get to a hard spot and run, they never learn to become one. They never really learn what it is to become one and the beauty of what God wants from a one-man, one-woman relation. So couples, face your problems. And sometimes we do need help. Don't be ashamed to ask for help. You know, in our culture, it can seem shameful because we're supposed to, you know, we're what? We're all that the Mennonites are supposed to be, right? And so to admit that our marriage is not good and we're having problems and we don't know how to handle it, that's pretty shameful. Don't be ashamed of it. If you have a vehicle that you don't know what to do with, are you ashamed to go to the mechanic? We're talking about a clunker vehicle that you could trade off if you wanted to. Here we're talking about your companion. And men, don't be too proud to say, yes, well, let's get help. Maybe you think you're 100% in the right Well, if you are, go get somebody to help you. Be honest and open, and you will, you'll never solve a problem by being secretive, closed, and distant. So what will it take to cultivate so we can have a thriving marriage? And I want to remind you here that there is no marriage that could not have gone right. Think about it. No marriage that couldn't have gone right. But I'll remind you, too, that there is no marriage that couldn't have gone wrong. Now, before we go into what I just call the practical part of it, I want to go over the vows that all of us married people made. And I just copied and pasted them here from one of the recent weddings that I did. And do you believe that matrimony is an ordinance instituted of God and confirmed and sanctioned by Jesus Christ, and that you must enter into it in the fear of God? Are you able to confess and declare you're unmarried and free from all other marriage relations and engagements whatsoever? And then to the brother, dear brother, standing by your side is this sweet sister. We don't put those words in there, but you know what he's thinking. Whom you have asked to be your wedded wife. Will you love and cherish her? Will you provide and care for her in health and in sickness, in prosperity and in adversity? Exercise patience, kindness. I hope you're running back to your home when you're hearing of these things, and patience and kindness. And maybe you all have high doses of all that, but I didn't. And forbearance toward her. Live with her in peace as becomes a faithful Christian husband, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live. Oh, absolutely. Yes, sir. Let's go. You know, we give that answer. And then to the young lady, your sister standing by your side is this brother whom you have agreed shall be your wedded husband. Will you love and cherish him in health and in sickness, in prosperity and in adversity? Share with him the joys and the sorrows of life. Exercise patience, kindness, and forbearance toward him, and submit yourself to him and live with him in peace as becomes a faithful Christian wife, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto him as long as you both shall live. And quite often this little bride, she's standing there beaming, and she just looks up at him, you know, yes. Never realizing what all they have just... I promise, but I read that so that we can think about what we promised, and you're taking a self-help test this morning on how you have handled that. And at that point, they join hands and they're pronounced as husband and wife. And then the minister says that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Notice no exception clause in this vow. You promise to love, you promise to submit, you promise to love it until there is a death. You promise to keep yourself to each other. Now, to make this practical, number one, what do we need to have to cultivate thriving marriages? And the first one is so simple, and it's such a keen sense of the obvious, but it's desire. A desire. But that desire must come from the bottom of our heart. And I ask, why wouldn't we want it? What is it that wouldn't make us really want to have a relationship, have a marriage where we could cultivate, where it's thriving? And I believe that probably, at least for us men, probably bitterness, if there's some bitterness there, would probably be one of the big things that would keep us from having that deep desire. See, there is some reason that Paul wrote, husbands, love your wives. You remember what the next phrase is? And be not bitter against them. It seems like that's a man's thing. You know, you've all heard of the crazy cycle, I'm sure, where, you know, she doesn't respect and he doesn't love. And so what does she do? She doesn't respect, he doesn't love. A woman wants to feel your love. A man wants to feel your respect. And when a man doesn't feel the respect, it's so easy for us men to become bitter. And we feel that little knot down in there, and it's all mixed up with anger and a bitterness. And that's when we lose desire. That's when the desire goes away. And men, if you find yourself there, when you find yourself there battling with that, it's a good time to fall on your knees, oh God, help me. And maybe there needs to be a new commitment. Maybe there needs to be a confession, voicing a desire to be the partner God wants you to be. Ask God for that desire and how to get it. And I ask that simple little question again, why wouldn't we desire it? And I mentioned bitterness, but there could be other things in the way. Number two, we need to understand what love is. Our society today is so mixed up on what love is. To our society, love is a rush of emotions. It boils down to just being something selfish. It's something for me and what I can get out of it, and that makes me feel good. And so you run after the things, and what happens so much is like that circle that I was thinking of drawing. They're reaching out on things that are not even rightful for them to have to find it. And that's not love. And I want to tell you what love is. And I hope you remembered, if you don't remember anything else, that love is the commitment of the will for the good of another. Didn't say anything there about just a rush of emotions that makes you want to just, you know. Love is the commitment of the will for the good of another. And men, when you don't feel like you've had that respect that all of us men would like to have, you feel like you're lacking on it, you haven't had it for a long time, and you're tempted to think she never and she always and all these things. Well, when you can sort through all that and you stop and think, now what does she need? How should I respond to her? How would Christ respond to her? And you do something for her good, that's love. That's love. Nothing to do with that fuzzy feeling that, you know, it's easy. We, you know, maybe had it back there in courtship, and nothing to do with that. It's the commitment of your will for the good of another. It goes both ways. And yes, that must be there long after the rush of emotion is gone. When you make the right choices in a test, the emotion of love and security will be there, and much more satisfying than just a rush of emotion. And I emphasize again, love is not a feeling. Love is an action word. Our society is so messed up on what love is. Love is a commitment. It's an action word. The more selfish we get, farther we get away from what real love really is. And I would say, when I was talking to the men, when you feel like you haven't gotten what you want, and it's true on both sides, when you feel like he hasn't shown love to you, and he hasn't for a long time, and it just seems like he never will, and on and on. Well, that's the crazy cycle. I think the book, drawn a blank on the title of it, but probably y'all know what I'm thinking anyway, a lot of you. He says that the most spiritual needs to be the one to first jump off of that cycle. The most spiritual. Don't we usually think she would just be spiritual like me, or if he would be spiritual? Well, so whoever is the most spiritual, jump off. Show him respect. Show her love. Break that cycle. Get off of it. And show what real love really is. Don't go searching for the rush of emotion that you think should be or that your body is calling out for. The old flesh will always call out for what it's not his to have. There's no end when men or women start taking that path. And many men and women have gone to drugs and pornography looking. And whenever a person goes looking for that rush of emotion, thinking that's what love is, it's an ever-increasing desire with ever-diminishing pleasures. People reach farther and farther to get that emotion that they want. And they have to keep going farther and farther to find that emotion that is so temporary. And the pleasures are just diminishing and diminishing. Both. I mentioned drugs and porn. And they do the same thing to your brain. And both are killers of good marriage. Okay, that's understand love. Number three, be ready to forgive. Why is that so hard? We talked about forgiveness to the youth, didn't we? Well, it won't stop when you get married, right? We need to be ready to forgive. Forgiveness for the fault of our spouse must come from within. And too often we fear it's an easy out for the spouse. Well, if the spouse says, well, I'm sorry. And we're just pretty sure that, okay, now I'm supposed to forgive. Everything's supposed to be okay now. But I know she'll do it again. Jesus talked real plain about forgiveness, didn't he? To offer forgiveness is hard on our pride. Maybe you wonder about when forgiveness is not asked for. Do we ever have the right not to forgive someone that has mistreated us? Did Jesus talk about that? Do we ever have the right to hold a grudge or be cold? Now, I want to emphasize here that forgiveness does not clear the guilt of the other one. If there was a fault and you forgive, you release. Forgiveness is releasing that person of any indebtedness to you. But it doesn't clear the guilt of the other person. It only releases you. And it doesn't mend that relationship immediately. But individually, we have to be willing to forgive. And men, I assure you that there are plenty of times that the women have to do the same thing. I guess we all think we're pretty good, right? And we just know the man ought to forgive, and so on. But be ready to forgive. Realize, and I think humility goes so much with that, to realize that we're all not perfect. And there's enough, I believe in most cases, both partners have enough of offenses that we both need to exercise this grace of forgiveness. Number four is go the second mile. Give what seems to be 100%. If you think 50-50, you'd probably be disappointed. Well, I've done my part. You know, I've gone this far. Now you're going to have to come meet me over here. You remember what we promised about being long-suffering? We promised that we'd be patient with each other. I think about my failures and I feel bad. But I'm glad God's still working on me. Once in a while, I say something and then turn around and say, you know what, I could have said that a lot more patiently, kindly. We promised long-suffering, patience. Men, we're to be filled with meekness. And I think this is one for the men. Meekness is restrained power. And you have power. You have authority. You can say about what you want to, right? And she's supposed to just get in there behind you. Meekness, restrain power. Number five is communicate. Communicate. Oh, that shouldn't be a problem to anybody, should it? Was it before we were married? Communicate. Couldn't wait to call them. And I know I've told a number of things that were so different back in the day, way back over here. This was on this tape, that was 1955. So when I was up there, not too far up the tape yet, the communication, it was to the point where we could make a phone call, but they were expensive. They charged so many cents per minute. So we had like one call a week. And then we would write a letter. Our letters would pass each other in the mail from Pensacola to Hepzibah, just, you know, passing each other up. But we like to communicate. We like to talk. And we still need that. Listen to what each other has to say. Spend time together. Invite your spouse to share the deep thoughts and keep in touch. Praying together is a good thing. I believe that couples that can pray together can work through their problems together as well. Communicate. And number six is show appreciation. Show appreciation. Don't take it for granted. Do you say thank you after a meal? I think that ought to be a small thing, one that we don't even think about, really. What about a warm smile, showing appreciation? What about a warm smile? I tell you what, just kind of, I don't know if it's proper expression, but if I say it, just gets my goat. You know what I mean? I think you do. You know, I don't mind seeing couples where they just really love each other, and I mean, she can't even open her car door by herself. You know, you got to open the door for her, and she gets in, and she walks up, and the group of young people are talking, and oh man, you got to let the young folks can go. We got this to take care of, and that's okay. But what gets my goat is then down the road, and she's carrying a baby, maybe a toddler coming along behind her, and she's got her diaper bag. And this wonderful gentleman that was so concerned about her and just loved to show her how much he loved her, he's at the car already. And she can open her own door. She's learned that by now. And when she comes up to a group, when you're talking with a group of men, you know, you're almost lucky to... You see something kind of like this. Huh? I want to tell you, if we would keep some of the same principles and actions that we did when we were courting and we were trying to win their heart, we wouldn't have as many problems as we do now. Show your appreciation. A warm smile. Are you happy to see your wife? I'm going to pounce on them more, but I mean, you can do the same way. When he comes home from work, are you glad to see him? And, oh boy. Or is it, boy, I had trouble all day, and can you take care of Shorty and the pipes plugged up and... you know what I mean. Or can you go with a smile and you have yourself readied up a little bit to see him and give him a warm hug and hello? Do some deed of service for each other. This point number six is show appreciation. Remember your partner's love language. And you maybe never studied the different love languages, acts of kindness and gifts and deeds of service, touch and affirmation. I think that's the five of them. Maybe you never studied it. But if you've been married very long, you probably have picked up on something that means a lot to your wife. Now, I think you can. I enjoy thinking about it with us. Because if I think, boy, I'm going to really do something neat, and I go to town and I buy some little trinket for Sarah, you know what I might as well do with it? I don't know what to do with it, because that's not her love language. She's got enough trinkets in the house to clean around already, and they're just going to sit there. Now, if I want to help out on a honey-do list, and I know that she's got a little project that she's trying really hard to do, and I give her some deed of service where it takes my time. See, sometimes it's easier to get the little gift, which is one of them. So that's just mine. And I'm just saying a wise husband will figure that out and not try to fill her love language by what you want, because a lot of times it's different. Well, try it again the way you did when you were courting, and get anger and bitterness out of the way. And I think it will go a long way in keeping you off of the crazy cycle. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." We talked about that. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Oh, husbands, we like that one, don't we? But you know what it tells us? We're to be submitted to Christ. And husbands, do you submit to Christ in the same manner as you want your wife to submit to you? That's just a little test question. The Amplified says that the wife should be subject out of respect for their position as protector and their accountability to God, as is proper and not in conflict with Scripture. And I think that little phrase on the end is noteworthy, and not in conflict with Scripture. I knew a man that wanted his Christian wife to go with him to a dance and let her hair down and put on jeans, and of course, that was very easy just to say, no, can't do it. All right, show appreciation. Number 7 is to be tenderhearted. Never speak unkindly to each other or about each other. Never speak unkindly to each other. And when you do, just, you know, a simple, oh, I'm sorry. It's not that hard. Give a warm smile. Have a heart for your spouse. Marriages without tender hearts for each other grow calloused and cold, leading to a miserable life. Tender-hearted. And I've worked with couples already who said that, I just don't love anymore. I just don't feel love. And I believe, and too many couples have come to that place and wonder what can be done. You know the old saying about grass is greener on the other side? That's not true. Grass is greener where it's watered. Water your own grass and it will get greener there. When we stop doing the little deeds expressing our love to a partner, this love cools. When you stop expressing your love, that love will cool. You're not watering your grass, and yeah, that's going to look greener somewhere else. But when we start expressing affection to our wife, then the grass will start growing. And so many, many times when it happens, when we stop showing affection where we should, and we see that grass over there that we think is greener. And I just want to tell you, when we start expressing affection to another, it will kill what is supposed to be growing. It will kill it. Remember that what you feed grows, and what you don't feed dies. There's some verses in Proverbs that I want to read. Proverbs 5:15. I wrote down the wrong reference, and I'm not sure where it is. Let me check just a little bit. Well, Proverbs, I'm in Ecclesiastes. No wonder it didn't work out right. Let me go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 5:15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. And this, verse 16, should be a question. Should thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets? Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Be tenderhearted. Show appreciation. Communicate. Now I want to just give some suggestions for every couple. And some of these are just probably just going back over, summarizing what's already been said. But number one, do something kind for your partner. Do something kind. Something that you know he or she likes, appreciates. Maybe it's a certain food. I'm blessed because Sarah shows me in so many ways. She knows that I like, in the morning when I get up, I like a little piece of pound cake. And I know that's, you know, maybe you say, well, that's a small thing. Well, it's a large thing because whenever that last piece of pound cake's gone, she usually has another one there the next day. Do something kind for your partner. Number two, speak a kind word of appreciation to him or her. Don't we like that, words of affirmation? You know, I like when somebody tells me they really appreciate the message, I like that. But there's nobody that it means as much to me as when my wife tells me that. So do something for you. Give a word of appreciation and affirmation. Number three, look your partner in the eye and express your love. We talked about looking in the eye. Express your love. Look them in the eye and express your love. And remember the definition, the commitment of the will for the good of another. Number four, ask God to make you the partner you should be. And this is more important than changing your partner. How many times we've wished that we could just change our partner? How many people can you change? Have you tried to change anybody? We can't. The only person that I can change is standing here behind the pulpit. So ask God to make you the partner that you should be and stop trying to change your partner, and you be what you should be and treat your partner the way God wants you to treat your partner. You seldom ever will change anything for the good by coercion, pressure, nagging, and negativity. I preached this sermon one time, and one of our daughters lives far away, sent me a note. She said, you might want to say this along with that point. Said, while you can never voice positive feelings often enough, the happiest couples learn to pick the times when to bring in the negative. There are some negative things that it's okay. If you have some things, you know, you're being honest with each other and you're able to share. And there are some things that you would really like to talk about. You wish your wife was a little different, or she wishes you were a little different. But the wise couples, the happiest couples, learn to pick the times when to bring in the negative. And number five yet, on suggestions for every couple, get closer to God. Almost never will you be close to God and far away in heart from your spouse. Get closer to God. Well, I remember cultivating crops when I was young, even to middle age, and things again were so different back then, and we had a little tractor with a two-row cultivator on it, and the cultivator was out in front where you could just look down and see it, and you could drive there, and we didn't know anything about GPS and RTK back then, and so you couldn't do anything but look where you were going. And it was slow. Over the years, we upgraded to better cultivators and attachments to do better jobs of cultivating and hopefully having thriving crops. And now farming methods have changed, and we don't run the cultivator at all anymore. But we are still continually looking for better ways to bring more fruit as we cultivate the land. And I think in marriage, when you get to 51 years, you're still looking, enjoying the thriving crop, but still looking for ways to bring forth more fruit and to express what God has so graciously given. I hope your hearts have been stirred to drive a stake and maybe even to make some changes that will bring fruit of a marriage blessed with the security and peace that God intended for the one man, one woman relationship. I believe that a satisfied, happily married couple and family is one of the greatest testimonies of God's grace. So I remind you again, crucify selfishness, women and men, and your marriage will thrive. I want to close with a poem to help us consider what kind of ending do we want when our steps grow slow and the aches and pains grow stronger, when our minds begin to dull and our memories fade and our tape gets longer and longer and we know that it just can't be long. Two young trees grew side by side. The year was young and the sky was wide. The sun and the wind and the rain were kind, and their branches grew strong and intertwined. They weathered the storms that trees must face, and each stood straight with the other to brace. Now, two old trees and one great crown. But the reaper came and the one went down. Now the one left there can never be the same. It stands only half a tree. So two young lives grew side by side. Their years were young and time was wide. Our God was good and his blessings kind. And their hearts grew strongly intertwined. They shared both the sweet and bitter cup as they struggled and held each other up. There were storms that challenged and changed them too. There were failures and faith and a hard way through. A strand of gold through the years God wove, and it held them together, his gift of love. In the sunset's glow, they stood as one. Then the reaper came, and a life was done. Now the left behind one stands alone, and half of the life and heart are gone. But the God who gave is a God of grace, and his love is there in the empty place. May God bless us as we are on this journey. God bless you richly that are in the midst of it, and to make your message what, and make your marriage what God can bless, and where it'll be a haven on earth and a place where you love to go, where your children will flourish. And the Lord blesses that you have grandchildren and where they come back and be a blessing to the grandparents and the grandparents to them, which we want to talk about this afternoon, about the grandparents. May God bless. I'll let you close.